And in turning to the gospel according to Matthew 27 and from verse 55, not everything about the things that occurred are told in Matthew. And if you have time this Lord's Day to spend the day later looking at this, if you were to read in addition the last chapters of Luke, of Mark 15 and 16, and of Luke chapters 23 and 24, and John 19, 20 and 21, you will get a full picture of what the Lord has recorded for us that we should know. As Matthew is moved by the Holy Ghost to tell in his gospel the proceedings immediately after the earthquake, we're told that a little way away, I mean afar off, but it's a relative thing, not near enough to be involved, not near enough to get in the way of the soldiers, but near enough to be able to see well, there were faithful ladies. Three are mentioned here. The bit that we're studying today is really going to be a contrast between the devoted followers of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and the devoted haters. So there was Mary Magdalene, we read elsewhere, out of whom had been cast seven devils fairly early on in the Lord's ministry. And there was Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. That's Andrew and John. That's James and John. Now, a little more is told in the other Gospels, either at the point where they're standing at the cross or where they come to the tomb. But we're told that Mary, the mother of James and Joses, in one of the other Gospels, is Mary, the mother of Jesus' sister. And we're also told in one of the Gospels that in addition to James and Joses, there was a girl, Salome. Not the one, of course, who danced before Herod. And the mother of Zebedee's children. But later on, while they are emphasized again, there is also Joanna and some other of the ladies. And they had come up, one of the Gospels makes it very clear, that they'd followed Jesus from Galilee, as Matthew does here, ministering unto him. Quite how they'd done that, we cannot tell. Whether they had arranged accommodation for him, whether they had provided the money for the food, whether they had seen that his clothing was changed occasionally or his outward garment, we don't know. But we are told that they followed him from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. They did these things out of love for the Lord Jesus. In the Bible, it speaks that we should do all the good things that we're to do, and we are appointed to do them by the Father, but we should do them not to earn salvation, but it should come tumbling out of us because we've been saved, which is the most wonderful thing of all, by the Lord Jesus. And Mary Magdalene had been healed of seven terrible devils. And Mary was the mother of James and Joseph and Joses, and was closely related to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and benefited from all those things. And the mother of Zebedee's children, John and James, she too had seen what had been done for her sons, and entered into these things herself. When the evening, that's Friday evening, when the evening came, now the evening before the Sabbath was obviously Friday evening, but it was also known as the day of preparation. Just like we to prepare for the Lord's Day, do all the extra cooking and everything that's needed for the Lord's Day on that day before, so far as we can, and all the purchasing and all the homework, so that we can make the Lord's Day different. So it was that the day of preparation was also the name of the Friday, the day before the Saturday Sabbath. That has nothing to do with the Passover. It's not referring here to the Passover, which was over already. So it was the Sabbath, soon to be. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Now, it wasn't yet the Sabbath day. It became the Sabbath day at 6 o'clock in our time in the evening. But precisely because the bodies were always taken down before the Sabbath day, and if the people weren't dead, their legs would be broken. So this clearly was just before the Sabbath day. But evening had come. There had been a very black time between midday and 3 o'clock, but this was now ordinary darkness or ordinary dusk. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. So we know him as Joseph of Arimathea. Generally, Arimathea is thought to be the same place as Ramah, where Samuel was born and where Samuel made his home. And it wasn't all that very far from Jerusalem to the northeast. But it looks now as if Joseph, who came from Arimathea, lived at least part of his time in Jerusalem. And because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, that looks to be what the title for him means, he would need to reside in Jerusalem. So Joseph of Arimathea came as Jesus' disciple. Now, the other Gospels mention that he had never before made a public statement concerning his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he was under the rebuke that the Jews had commanded that everybody, every priest who acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ should be cast out of the synagogue. And there were many who kept quiet because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Joseph of Arimathea had kept quiet about it until now. And he makes it clear at this stage that his allegiance is to the Lord Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, that he believed that he was alive and that he believed what had been accomplished by his death. So he came. Nicodemus also joined him, though Matthew doesn't say so. Doesn't say that Nicodemus helped him, but rather that Nicodemus brought £100 worth of aloes and of myrrh. In the days when you used to carry potatoes from the shop, and 16, 14 pounds of potatoes was very heavy to carry, we used to joke to people who were a bit fat that they were carrying the equivalent of all these pounds of potatoes, which was very heavy to carry, about in their body all the time. That's by the way. But £100 weight was a massive weight of myrrh and aloes. And Nicodemus joined, and he came to the Lord by night. It's John who tells us this particular thing. So here are the two of them who kept their secret, but at some point, in the case of Nicodemus, came to belong to the Lord and to make it well known and to make it public. And it would seem by the definition of Nicodemus as a ruler of the Jews that he also was a member of the Sanhedrin. And we take it for granted that probably the public knowledge of this came when they both refused to vote or spoke against, if they did, putting Jesus to death when the Sanhedrin met. Joseph went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Now, Pilate was governor, and you had to give him the respect that he was due. But the word in Greek that's used is the ordinary Greek word for requested. And it does not imply that he demeaned himself. He was the great man of a nation who'd been conquered, meeting up with a great man of the conquering nation. But as individuals, they were pretty well equal. One political, the other probably a merchant. But so he went and he requested, I think that's the force of the word, he went and requested the body of Jesus. We're told in another gospel that Pilate was surprised that Jesus was already dead. But we're not told that here. Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, now either he's got to clamber up the cross and get him down, or he's got to lift up the whole cross. So when of a great man it says that he does this or he does that, it usually means his servants did it. And it would look that there would be more than one. He would not be able to do these things. It would not be easy, even with the Lord Jesus lying on the floor, for one person to wrap a clean linen cloth around him and keep him clean, or keep the cloth clean. So we must imagine that he brought some of his households with him, and maybe his household, though we're nowhere told it, came to know the Lord. And as a mark of tremendous respect and reverence, he laid the body in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. As a rich man, he could afford property and afford to have a rock and a place where he would be buried. But as an individual, he was very sensible. He was not saying, I'm never going to die, I'm not even going to think about death. He was making the preparations that were needful. But he acknowledged that the Lord Jesus was worth far more than his miserable self. So he laid the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. I wonder, we're of course not told, and it doesn't matter whether I wonder it or not, but seeing that the Lord was raised from the dead, I wonder if Joseph did get buried there. He would have considered it a great honour, perhaps, and asked to be buried there, where the Lord Jesus had been raised. Well, we don't know. But he laid the body of the Lord Jesus in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. But again, you have to consider that it's his servants. It's unlikely that he did that himself. Unlikely that he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre. And then he departed. And who was there? Just as they'd been at the cross? Mary Magdalene. And the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. Verse 62. The next day that followed the day of the preparation. Now the day of preparation was Friday. And this was the day of preparation to make it the Saturday. And the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. So we've moved now from Friday, which is the day of the preparation for the Sabbath, which was Saturday. Christ is not yet raised from the dead, which would happen on the first day of the week. So the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Just how hypocritical these people were. The disciples, they thought it was work if they, to satisfy their hunger, ate corn on the Lord's day. And what are these men doing on the Lord's day? Carrying on their persecution of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how it compares with the women who Mark tells us, because it was the Sabbath day, though they prepared their spices, didn't do anything about it till the morning of the first day of the week. But here on the Sabbath day, here are these men who should have been worshipping. They went to see Pilate. They came together to see Pilate. In many cases, they would not have done things or lifted up their finger because they would have been defiled. Yet this doesn't bother them at all. We do have to watch, of course, in our lives, that sometimes when we have a particular cause or something that we feel so desperate about, we can easily ditch all the other standards. We have to be sometimes very careful. Have a pet subject, a pet theme, something we feel strongly about, of an injustice. We have to be very careful that we don't ditch our other standards because we feel so strongly about a particular thing. They came to Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said..." So the Lord Jesus Christ here is being shown to Pilate as a deceiver. Now, Pilate said he was innocent. But because he'd gone along with what they'd agreed, still washing his hands of it and thinking he was innocent, it's reminded him that having put him to death, that was because he was a deceiver. So he says to him, "Remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" We have a saying in English that we should speak respectfully of the dead. They did no such thing. They called the Lord Jesus Christ a deceiver. "We remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" So, the way that the Jews counted, he was put to death on the Friday, and he lay in the grave on the Sabbath day, the Saturday, and he rose on the first day of the week. By their manner of counting, that was 3 days. I've never actually done the work. It might even be, by our counting, 3 days, if you acknowledge that the day is from 6 till 6, and the night from 6 till 6. However, after 3 days, you count the first day and you count the last day. "After 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day." Joseph of Arimathea begged the body of Jesus. At least you could say the language was he requested it. These men are getting a bit above themselves. "Command, therefore, you do it. Command, therefore, yeah, you've got to do it, but we're virtually commanding you to do it. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day." lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. They had no such idea, no such thought. However, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error, what they're going to say, that he's risen from the dead, shall be worse than the first, which is that he was a deceiver and said that he was the Son of God. You taught the people falsely that he was risen from the dead, and that last error shall be worse than the first. But if you teach the truth, then you deliver and make free men and women. But if you teach them lies, especially about Christ, as far as their eternal souls are concerned, the last error is worse than the first. Pilate answers, and the nature of his answer is a bit offhandish, a bit nettled. Pilate says unto him, we have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. It might not have been quite like that. He may have pointed to the men who'd been round the cross, because they were Roman centurions, or not centurions, Roman soldiers. And he may have said to them, well, here you are. You can have these men. Go your way and make it as sure as you can. So they went away with the soldiers, very likely the ones who'd been at the cross. And they made the sepulchre sure. They sealed the stone. Don't know with whose seal, whether it was Pilate's or the Sanhedrin seal. They went and they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Two ways by which they felt they could guarantee that the body of the Lord Jesus would not be spirited away. The stone was sealed, which Joseph of Arimathea had only rolled away, and they set the watch, these Roman soldiers. So, when the Sabbath ended, and it became to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the sepulchre. Well, the other disciple, the other gospel reminds us they didn't just come to see it, they'd seen it already, hadn't they? They came to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, there was a tremendous earthquake when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and gave up the ghost. Here was another one. How great a great earthquake is, can't be told. The earthquake when the cross, when Jesus died on the cross and gave up the ghost, was sufficient for many dead to be raised. This earthquake was perhaps limited in its scope, but it was the arrival of the angel of the Lord that caused the whole place to shake. Maybe it was that that loosed the seal. Maybe the angel did it with his hand, who knows. Behold, there was a great earthquake. And that word behold means look. Well, we can't look because we're late in generation, but consider it. There was a great earthquake. The Lord was having something to say about this. The Lord was justifying his son. The Lord was raising his son. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. But I've always loved that last bit. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat upon it, act of defiance. Who dare come by? Especially after the earthquake. He sat there he became the watch that mattered. And for his countenance was like lightning, so bright, and his raiment pure snow, white for purity. His raiment was white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Remember Belshazzar shook. He wasn't the only one who shook. But here, the keepers shook, so they had no power in them to move or to do anything. They became as dead men. They weren't dead, of course, but they just became completely incapacitated. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Do just notice that here a bright angel causes men to shake and become as dead men. What will the day of judgment when Christ appears do for unbelieving men and women? And this angel that descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it defiantly, which it caused the watch to have to lose their focus, yet spoke gently to the women. Fear not. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. So when the angel came and rolled away the stone, it wasn't so that Jesus could come out then. He'd already gone. He's not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Well, they didn't see the Lord Jesus going out or anything. And so they did. And we're not told here anything about the angels who sat at the head and at the feet of the Lord Jesus where the body of Christ had lain. But other gospels tell us that. Here we just have this principal angel announcing to the ladies, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. You're not sure? Come. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. They saw him put there. They were the ones who saw him put into the grave. And now they can come and see the place where the Lord lay. And the angel says, go quickly and tell his disciples, by which he means the 11, for they were disciples themselves. But it's intriguing, isn't it, to know that it wasn't the menfolk who first saw the risen Lord Jesus. Well, the menfolk, well, I don't say they were still in bed, but these women had got up early to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. And you can't argue it was only ladies who did the anointing, because Nicodemus did the same at the time of burial. They'd done that, and the Lord rewarded them. It didn't make any ultimate difference, because it wasn't much later that the disciples knew about it and heard about it. And we're not told anything in this particular gospel about John outrunning Peter and Peter coming in to see what happens. We're not told that at all. But they're told to go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And he told him what he was to say to them. The Lord is going to go before you into Galilee. You're going home. All the disciples are going to Galilee. You'll meet him there. Lo, I have told you. And they leapt quickly from the sepulchre with fear and with great joy. Well, we do have mixed emotions, don't we, about things. And here they were afraid because of what they'd seen and the marvel of what they'd seen, and the body of Jesus had been raised, and these were terribly things they'd seen and heard, the earthquake, no doubt. But with great joy, because Jesus was alive and forevermore. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. But wait a minute. Though they were commanded to go quickly, and though they did run to bring his disciples word, Jesus met them. Now, at some point, Mary Magdalene saw Jesus and thought he was the gardener. Whether it was just before this or just after this, it's difficult to say. It's almost certainly before, I think, because if she met Jesus like this and then seen him privately in the garden, she would have known that it was Jesus and not the gardener. So I think you can imagine. It's a good thing, if you like to, make a note of all the things that happen and try and put them in order. You'll never get it all right, but it's quite a useful thing to do. If you were a theologian, you might buy a concordance. And a concordance has to do with all the words as they come in the Bible. But usually a concordance, or if not, what is called a harmony of the Gospels, puts side by side what each of the four Gospels says, and tries to get it in an order that makes sense. I'm always intrigued that the Lord hasn't seen fit to give us a timetable. That one Gospel puts it one way, another Gospel puts it another way, and we pick up all the different bits of information. It's partly that it doesn't ultimately matter, but it's more that is not the Lord's way of teaching us the truth of these sort of things. So as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Behold, consider, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. Now, we're going to be looking at, God willing, at Isaiah 55, the midweek service. And that begins with the word ho. And the word ho is publicly equivalent to when we did have heralds who said, oh yay, oh yay. You see? These were words that drew everybody's public attention. And hail is a similar word. High is not much difference, except that high is a greeting between individuals rather than an announcement of a herald. And he says all hail, because he's saying hello. Same word again. Hello to you all. All the ladies who were there. All hail. I greet you all. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. But Jesus wouldn't allow that when Mary Magdalene tried to do the same, and he said, touch me not, for I am not yet gone to my Father. But they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Maybe it was the other ladies who did that, not knowing what had been said to Mary Magdalene. And then Jesus says, fear not, but he doesn't use those words. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Tell my brethren, how lovely that the disciples are his brethren, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Matthew doesn't mention the occasion when Thomas wasn't there, which was in Jerusalem. So it is a foreshortened view in the case of Matthew. Now, while they went to the disciples, when they were going, some of the watch came into the city. I don't know. Says some. Maybe some of them were still so upset and so shaken that they couldn't go. But some of those who'd seen this great earthquake, heard this great earthquake, seen the angel, seen the stone rolled away, and knew that the body wasn't there at the time, and seen the countenance of this angel, and his raiment was white as lightning. They went into the city to show the chief priests, which was now on the day after the Sabbath, all the things that were done. So they gave an account of all the things as they were. So the chief priests knew better than what they were allowing the people to know. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, it looks as if soldiers came, they listened, and they said, go outside and wait a minute while we consider the matter. And they took counsel, they talked to one another about it, they had a proper committee meeting. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Large is the residue of an old Latin word which means abundant. They gave a really handsome sum to each of the soldiers. This is what they decided that they would do. On this condition, that you say that the disciples of Jesus came by night and stole him away while we slept. What self-respecting sentry would sleep on duty? In the Romans, if you slept on duty as a sentry, it was immediate death. Why were they agreeing to this? One wonders how much the money was they were being given. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Maybe, we don't know, but it may be at this point they look startled, the soldiers. We can't do that. To which the reply is, if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Never mind about all the money. If Pilate hears of it, it's death. But they're saying, in the event that it does come to Pilate's ears, and he starts talking about death for sentries who go to sleep, then we'll go and talk to him. They were confident of persuading him. And they will secure them in the sense that whatever the Roman leader had decided should be done, they would be secure against it because the Jewish elders would have persuaded him. It's a messy scene, isn't it? A mucky sort of scene. Lies. But they took the money and did as they were taught. I wonder how many people have a false religion because they do as they're taught. I trust when we read the scriptures, we do ask the Holy Spirit to show us the truth and know what we say. If you do what you're taught in certain matters, when you're old enough to think about these things, it isn't always right. You do what you're taught when you're a child, of course. I believe that we lost the authorized version because every church used the authorized version. But they weren't taught about it, they just did it. So when there was an alternative, well, they didn't know why they did it, they just did it. If people are taught something, and they do as they're taught, if they don't investigate it in their minds and seek the Holy Spirit's guidance concerning the truth of Scripture, they may well leave themselves in a deceived situation. Wasn't the Lord Jesus who was the deceiver? It was the Jewish elders. And the result of their doing what they were taught is that that saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And even it might be added to this day. They do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They do not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. They do believe that he was stolen by the disciples. They did as they were taught, and that error has not crept but has raged into a whole body of people, a whole nation in this case, except those who were saved. Be careful. I do trust that you are taught from the scriptures when I speak here. I'm always very careful to say if it's my opinion, and I usually say it doesn't matter really, but I think like this. But do make sure you've grasped what you're being taught in case you get it wrong. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And until the Jews believe the gospel and the veil is taken away, for thousands of years, they will have nurtured this error for a couple of thousand years. The church has nurtured the error about baptism. People do that if they don't examine carefully what they're being taught from the scriptures. Well, next week we won't do very much, but we'll do that very important part at the end about going into all the world and preaching the gospel.